This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 9. It is a lengthy chapter, and we're actually only going to be looking at the very last section from verse 57 to 62. The title of this message is The Call to Follow. We'll get to that passage here in a second, but I don't know about you, but I like to eat out. And it's always a blessing, you know, with my wife or with some friends to be able to go someplace and sit down in a restaurant and share a meal. And many restaurants decide that they are going to put pictures of their food actually in their menus to help you make a decision. I have done that often, choosing what I am going to order based upon how great the picture of the food looks. And invariably, I have been disappointed. I don't know if any of you guys can relate to that at all, but usually the picture that is in the menu is not even close to what you actually get. I mean, you can be in a steak place and there they have this nice, big, fat, juicy ribeye sitting on a plate, kind of hanging over the edge of the plate, you know, and you think, that's what I want. So that's what you order, but that's not what you get. You know, you get something that is a fourth the size of the plate. It's a bit dry and not so great. Maybe you're into salads, and so you decide you're going to order the salad based upon the picture. You know, it's just full of leafy greens, and it's all fresh, and it's got all the things you like on the salad there. What you actually get is a wedge of iceberg lettuce with some stale croutons. And you're totally disappointed. Or if you like to go out to breakfast, you know, maybe you're into omelets. And so you order the omelet that is just, you know, it's got the cheese that's oozing out. It's fat, it's fluffy. But what you get is something that looks like it got ran over in the parking lot. It's utterly disappointing. And when you get it, you immediately think, this is not what I ordered. I wonder if some people have had that experience with their Christianity. That they have given their life to Christ at some point in their past. They've decided to turn their life over to Christ, realizing that they had a need. But they are today really disappointed, figuring that what they are experiencing does not match what it was that they feel like they had committed themselves to. Maybe they came to Christ because, you know, their life was a mess. They had all kinds of problems, issues going on, and they had heard a message that somehow communicated to them that receive Christ into your life and your problems are going to begin to go away. He's going to make life smooth sailing for you. Everything is going to start going great. And so you like that message, and you gave your life to Christ because you were under the impression that, you know, things are going to get a whole lot better. And then you found that things didn't get a whole lot better. Maybe the problems persisted. Maybe some of the issues were still there. And your life, which you thought was going to be changed, like listening to a country song backwards, where you're going to get your woman back, and you were going to get your house back, and your truck back, and your dog back, it didn't turn out that way. I remember being at a Christian event once where a couple Christian bands played, and then at the end, a pastor got up to give a message. And he was, at the end of that message, going to invite people to give their life to Christ. It was Christian outreach, and that was the whole purpose, is to draw people into a relationship with Christ. But got to be honest, reflecting upon that message I remember hearing that night, I do not think it was very accurate. Oh, he really described how great Jesus was, and how he wanted to fill your heart with love, but what he painted, the picture that he painted was really of, you know, give your life to Jesus and everything is going to go great. The rest of your life is going to go great. Everything's going to fall into place. You're not going to have any problems anymore. Now, to be honest, I do remember him mentioning, you know, the cross and sin and, you know, needing forgiveness and so forth. But the way that he conveyed it was almost like those things were on the back burner. In the front was, give your life to Jesus because your life's going to be great if you do. Everything is better as a Christian. Then he gave the call and many people went forward. And they prayed that prayer to receive the Lord. And I couldn't help but wonder, what happened to those people in the upcoming weeks or months when the picture that had been painted for them didn't really come to fruition? And maybe their response was, this isn't what I ordered. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. And maybe at that point they decided that Jesus really wasn't the answer to their problems. You know, we all desire to see people get saved. We want to see people turn their lives over to the Lord. We know that that is their need. And we may be at times tempted to paint a picture for them that is pretty rosy, so that they would be willing to bow their heads and we could lead them in a prayer of surrendering their life over to the Lord. Multitudes have made that prayer without fully understanding why it was that Jesus actually came and what it is that he is actually calling them to. As a result, I think that oftentimes our communities and our churches even are filled with people that at some time in their life had made a profession of faith, but it was a rather shallow profession based upon a misunderstanding of what Christ is actually calling us to. Now, I do want to make something clear before we even get to this passage. First and foremost, we need to understand this, that becoming a Christian is actually very easy. Because there isn't anything that we can do to earn it. It's not how hard you work for God that makes you or I a Christian. Because it is all based upon the finished work of Jesus upon the cross, who died in our place for our sins so that we can receive God's forgiveness. All we can do is believe it and receive it because he did all the work. And so when we believe and receive Christ into our life wholeheartedly, understanding that it is what he did on the cross that sets us free from our sins and we are trusting in him and him alone, we are born again. But Jesus also calls us to a life of following after him. And that's the hard part. Giving your life to Christ may be simple. Following after Christ is difficult. And in this passage, we're going to be looking at what it means to follow after Jesus. This passage reveals to us that cost by a series of three very short conversations that Jesus has with three different men, each of them having to some level a desire to follow after Jesus. But Jesus is going to convey to them exactly what that means to follow after him. So follow along with me, beginning with verse 57, we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says this, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' And he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, one of the things I love about Jesus is how straightforward he is. And all of the things that he communicates to us in the Gospels, he really lays it out very truthfully and very much in the open. Both the absolute blessings of being a follower of him and also the difficult things about following after him. I mean, he conveys to us the fact that he has come to give us life. He's come to give that life more abundantly. He conveys to us the love that he has for all of humanity, including the outcasts and the rejects. He calls those who are weary in life to come to him because he will give them rest. He offers comfort to those who are downtrodden, those that are heartbroken. And ultimately, he offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But there are hard parts to following after him as well. And he doesn't hold back on those things. He told his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation." He told them, "They're going to hate you. You are going to be persecuted. Do not think that they are going to treat you any differently than they have treated me." He tells them that the gate is narrow and the way is actually difficult. And I'm calling you to a life of self-denial. Anyone who wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. And so, yeah, there's absolute blessings in being a follower of Jesus, but there's also some very hard parts to it. But let me tell you this. Whatever suffering and whatever struggle life is for you or for me, that is not worthy to be compared to what God has in store for us in our future. The Apostle Paul picked up on that in Romans chapter 8, and he was a guy that was following Jesus and was very well acquainted with the suffering that went along with following the Lord. And in Romans chapter 8, he said that the suffering that this present time gives us is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Basically, he was telling his readers, yeah, you're going to go through some hard stuff in life, but whatever hardship you face in life is not worthy to be compared with what's coming. What's coming is going to completely overwhelm and undo anything that you had to give up to be a follower of Jesus. Now, in this passage, in these three short conversations, Jesus is going to teach us three things about the call that he puts upon our life. It is a call to sacrifice, it is a call to service, and it is a call to separate. We're going to look at each of these individually in these short conversations. The first being in verse 57 and 58, when he calls this man to a life of sacrifice. Read again with me. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, this first man came to Jesus and actually expressed a desire to follow after him. Jesus, hey, I want to follow after you. Now, if we had been there and we had heard this man make that comment, we'd immediately probably get pretty excited. Hey, did you hear that? What that guy just said? He just fully just came out and said, I want to follow after Jesus. Well, let's pray the prayer right now. You know, let's bow your head, repeat after me. And we would lead him in that prayer of committing his life to Christ. You're going to notice that Jesus did not do that. That was not Jesus' response. We'll get to Jesus' response here in a second. But when this man makes this comment, Jesus, I want to follow after you, on the surface, we have no reason to doubt his sincerity. In fact, I believe that he probably, in his own heart, was completely sincere in what he was stating. The thing is that words are often very easily spoken and not easily carried out. And sometimes we make statements believing that just simply because we made the statement, it is going to make them true. So if I say that I love God, well, then I do love God because that's what I'm stating. If I state that I want to be a follower of Christ, then I am a follower of Christ because that's what I said. And if I say that I'm a Christian, well, then I am one because that's what I am professing. If you've ever read the book of 1 John, and I encourage you to do so, John really kind of combats that notion that saying is equivalent to doing, or saying something actually makes it true. Because he will make statements in that book like this. If you say that you know him, and yet you do not obey his commands, then you lie and do not practice the truth. If you say that you have fellowship with him, but you're walking in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. And so saying something is not equivalent to it actually being true or honest or genuine. And so this man saying, I want to be a follower of you, Jesus. Jesus, who knows the heart, is going to explain to him a little bit more about what that actually means. You see, I think Jesus' response really is indicating that this man really didn't know what following Jesus actually meant. Maybe he just saw all the perks that go along with it. I mean, at that time, Jesus was quite popular in Israel. Everywhere that Jesus went, crowds would gather. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to watch him. They wanted to listen to him. And maybe this man, seeing how popular Jesus was, he wanted to be able to rub elbows with the main man in Israel at that time. Hey, Jesus, I want to follow after you. Maybe he, you know, enjoyed hearing Jesus teach because the things that he taught, you know, kind of confounded the religious leaders. Maybe he kind of liked that. We don't know, but maybe his eyes were on the perks of what it means to follow after Jesus. What he didn't see was the cross. His eyes were not on the reality of what Jesus was going to face and what Jesus' followers would ultimately face as well. Back it up for a second. Just look at verse 51 in this same chapter. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him," that is Jesus, "to be received up," that is a reference to his crucifixion, his resurrection and ascension, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." At this time that these conversations were taking place, apparently Jesus was already on his way to Jerusalem, where ultimately he would be falsely accused, arrested, crucified, and laid in a tomb. Now, this man would have had no knowledge that this was going to take place. He would not really probably understand that what awaited Jesus was also what would await many of the followers of Jesus, as they, even if they were not killed as martyrs, would suffer greatly for linking themselves to Jesus at all. Chances are he didn't have a notion about all the trials that followers of Jesus would have to endure, or even that his own sin nature would not simply be removed once he gave his life to Jesus. As you and I well know, we all still struggle with a nature within us that is not interested in the things of God and wants to do its own thing. Yes, we may have the Spirit of God if we are born again. God's Spirit lives within us, but we still wrestle day and night with a sin nature that wants to do its own thing. I don't think that this man really understood that part of what it meant to follow after Jesus. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the soils, where the farmer went out and he's spreading his seed, and the seed fell upon different types of soil? There was one type of soil in particular that Jesus mentioned, the rocky soil. And he said, when the seed fell on the rocky soil, immediately it sprang up. Well, that looks like life. That looks like a good thing. Look what's happening. The seed is sprouting. But the next statement that he made was, but when the sun came out and scorched the plant, it withered. Why? Because its roots were shallow. It was a shallow faith. It was a shallow commitment. It had no root. And I think that that is descriptive of this man. This man professed to follow after Jesus. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But though he might have been sincere, believing that his commitment to Jesus was genuine, Jesus is going to call out the shallowness of his profession. Now, the Christian life, as many of you know, can be a very uncomfortable life, full of hardship. I've already mentioned the fact that, you know, Jesus has called us to a life of self-denial. How many of you guys came to church here last Sunday morning? Okay, a lot of you did. You are the true sufferers for Jesus, I want you to know. Because Scott Road at the 215 freeway was shut down in both directions. You could not exit there, which meant that you either had to go all the way to Newport to the north or all the way to Clinton Keith in the south. You had to drive 4, 5, 6 miles out of your way to get to church last week. Sufferers for Jesus. In all reality, though, to follow after Jesus does lead to self-denial and self-sacrifice that will affect us in a lot of different ways. It may mean being willing to be ridiculed in your workplace because maybe the environment that you have to work in is hostile to those that are followers of Jesus or that have strong convictions. It may be that you're going to miss out on a promotion because of your unwillingness to fudge a little bit as your boss has asked you to do because you don't want to compromise your Christian values. It could be that sharing your faith with someone is terrifying to you, and yet you venture to do it, stepping completely out of your comfort zone, out of obedience to the call that you know that God has placed upon you to proclaim the gospel. Maybe it is the call to buy a smaller house than maybe you could afford, simply so that you would be able to support missionaries who are serving the Lord all over the world. Maybe it would be deciding to sign up to go on a short-term missions trip, though you are terrified of getting on an airplane. There are times that following after Jesus makes life very uncomfortable and pushes us well out of our comfort zone. When I was in college and I went to a Christian university, I remember in one of my classes, the very first day of a new semester, our professor wanted to get to know his class. And so he began that class by not just having us introduce ourselves, he threw out a question. Where do you see yourself in 10 years? So one by one, we were introducing ourselves and sharing where we saw ourselves in 10 years. Well, there was one girl that was in the class that kind of stood out to me in her response. I remember her saying that in 10 years, I want to be making enough money that I will have a Jaguar in my garage and be able to support missionaries all over the world. And my immediate thought was, and I wish I would have actually brought it up at the time, but I didn't. If you only make enough money to either have the Jaguar or to support the missionaries, which one are you going to do? I might have even taken it further. What if the Lord doesn't want you to have the Jaguar, but He wants you to be the missionary? See, we never know what the Lord might call us to do. But I guarantee you, whatever He does call you to do is going to some degree, involve a life of sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice your will. At points, you're going to have to sacrifice your finances. You might have to sacrifice your standing in the workplace. You might have to sacrifice your popularity. But at some point, it's going to call you to sacrifice. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to place my head. Son, do you know that when you say those words, I want to follow you wherever you go, do you know where I'm going? It's a call to sacrifice. But then we get to the call to serve. Verse 59, then He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, this is a little different. The first guy actually came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow after you. That's not what happens here. It's actually the opposite. Jesus calls this guy out of the crowd and said, hey, you, I want you to follow me. Now, we're not told here in Luke's account of this story, but Matthew, who tells the same story in chapter 8 of his gospel, tells us something about this second guy that Luke does not mention. And that is this, he's called a disciple. Matthew actually says that this man whom Jesus said, follow me, was one of Jesus' disciples. Now, I don't believe that he was one of the 12, but there were many people at that time that were followers of Jesus. And they were referred to as disciples of Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, why would then Jesus say to a disciple, who by definition is a follower, to follow? I've got to imagine that what was taking place here is that Jesus was calling this man to greater depths in his faith and in his commitment to the Lord, which the Lord will often do throughout our following after him. Many of you are followers of the Lord today. But I would bet if you've been following the Lord for any length of time, periodically in your relationship with God, God has spoken to your heart essentially these words, "Hey, follow me. Follow me in this direction. I'm going over here." He's going to open your eyes to an opportunity, a place of ministry, a way to serve. And he's going to ask that we would follow him through those doors into that avenue of service, that avenue of ministry. I've seen this happen over and over again in my life. I gave my life to the Lord when I was a teenager. And for the first year of being involved in a church, I just simply sat in the services. I sat in the Bible studies and I just soaked it up like a sponge. It was all new to me. And so I just, every week, just wanted to hear and I wanted to understand, I wanted to learn, I wanted to grow. After about a year, though, I started getting a little bit restless. Like, I need to do something with all this stuff that I'm learning. And it was at that time that an announcement was made at one of the church services. "Hey, this Saturday, we have a group of people that are going to be going down to Tijuana. They're going to serve for a day at an orphanage there across the border. Anybody that wants to go, just show up at the church 7 a.m. on Saturday morning. You can go with that team." My ears perked up and I thought, I've never done anything like that, but I want to. And so I did. And a couple friends of mine did as well. We got in my car, we showed up at the church 7 a.m. There were a group of people there, they gave us some instructions. We filled our trunks with groceries and some other things that we're going to take down there. And then we were just simply to follow each other down to the border. Now, we didn't have cell phones, we didn't have GPS. Basically, you had to follow the leader. So that's what we were told. "Hey, I know where I'm going, so just follow after me." What I did not know is that these Christians drove under grace, not under law. If you know what I mean. Now, I had a 1972 Datsun four-cylinder, and I think two of the cylinders weren't really working the way they should. They were what we used to refer to as flying fish on the freeway. You know, they had the little fish on the back, and they were flying. And I honestly, I couldn't keep up. I tried to keep up with them, and my engine started like sputtering, and I'm thinking, this isn't going to work. But it's okay. I'm sure they're going to wait for us at the border for us to arrive. We got to the border. They are nowhere to be seen. So now what do we do? Well, we thought, well, we're here. You know, we might as well go across. I'm sure we, you know, how big can Tijuana be? You know, we can find them. So we went across. And we just simply began to drive around looking for an orphanage. And we found one. Now, it was not the orphanage that they were at, but it was an orphanage. And so we simply pulled up into this parking lot at this orphanage. We got out. And we opened up our trunk. And some ladies came out. And we, through our language barrier, just communicated to them, "We've got some stuff for you." And we had soccer balls and we had groceries and we gave them to the ladies, and then some of the kids were out on the playground, and we spent the entire day just pushing kids on the swing, kicking around the soccer ball. We had a great time. We came back, never saw the group I was supposed to be with. But that was for me like a first step. To me, I look back on that and I think that that was a day when I heard that announcement that the Lord said to me, "Hey Todd, I want you to follow me down to Tijuana. I got a day planned for you." It didn't stop there. Shortly after that, my youth pastor had asked me, he said, "Hey Todd, there's some high school kids that live in the same city that you live in. They want to come to church on Wednesday nights, but the parents work late. They're not able to get them here. Would you mind picking them up and bringing them to church on Wednesday nights?" Now, I had a car. I had a better car at that point. And I had a driver's license, so I qualified to do this. And I said, sure. So every Wednesday, I would do my little route. I'd pick up these high school kids. We'd go to church together. At the end, I would take them back home. And this went on for months. And then later, my youth pastor asked me, "Hey, would you mind starting a home Bible study? These kids and some of their friends, they want to, every week, want to meet at a home and do a Bible study." Now, I had never done that before. And it was as if God was saying, "Todd, follow me. And so I walked through that door. I wish I could say that that was just an amazing experience. To tell you the truth, I think it utterly failed. Because in a matter of a few months, I took a group of 15 high school kids, I preached them down to 2, and the 2 that were showing up lived in the house where we met. So they didn't have a choice. And so my youth pastor called me aside and he says, okay, Todd, well, maybe the Lord's not in this at this time. And I felt totally defeated. But it would not be the last time that the Lord would speak to my heart. Because later the Lord would put other calls on my life. Simply, you know, I might be sitting in a service and the message would speak to me about something. But the Lord would continue to speak to my heart, hey, Todd, follow me. And I think that that is exactly what is taking place with this man as Jesus picks him out of the crowd and says, follow me. He's already a disciple, but evidently what the Lord wanted was for him to follow on a deeper level. Now notice that his response is found at the end of verse 59, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, this did not mean that his dad at this time had passed away, I want you to know. It simply meant that he felt some obligation to his father until his father passed away, and then he would be freed up to follow Jesus wherever Jesus would go. And actually, this was apparently a very common thing that would take place in Middle Eastern culture. Remember hearing the story of Sir George Adam Smith, who was in the Middle East, sitting with a Middle Eastern family. And there was an adult son that was part of the family, and the elderly father was there, as well as some of the other family members. During that conversation, he asked the young man to be involved in a certain ministry opportunity. And his response was exactly what this young man said in the gospel. Let me first bury my father, and then I will do that. Well, his father was sitting in the room. His father was an older man, but still looked fairly healthy. What he was simply communicating was, I have obligations here. There are things that I feel responsible for, and I need to take care of those responsibilities, then Jesus, for sure, I will follow after you. So it was not that his dad had already passed away. It was kind of a Middle Eastern way of conveying, yeah, I'm interested, but now is not a good time. I will do that later. You guys realize that life is always going to be full of a lot of important obligations. We all have them. And oftentimes we can make the same decision in our own life when maybe we feel God's tug to follow a little closer, to go a little bit deeper or farther with Him. But we have these obligations. Life is happening. We got things we got to take care of, responsibilities. And so really our response is this, I will. God, my heart is in it, but now's not a good time. I'll do that later. And so maybe you have young kids and you're thinking, you know what? They're a handful. And as soon as I get out of the diaper and the car seat stage, then I will have more freedom to serve the Lord. But you know what follows the diaper and the car seat stage is simply the homework and the soccer practice stage, which is then going to be followed by another stage. And the truth of the matter is that there's never going to be a time in your life or mine where the obligations are going to be low enough to where we'll have plenty of time to follow after the Lord, whatever He wants us to do. He's actually calling us to follow after Him in the midst of all of the other obligations that we may feel are so important for us to be a part of. Some of you maybe are feeling like, you know what, as soon as work slows down a little bit, you know, things are just crazy at work right now. I'm having to put in extra hours, things should calm down after a while. Have things ever calmed down at work? I would bet not. And chances are, it's not going to slow down anytime soon. We always think that it will, but it doesn't. And so it is with life. There's always plenty to do. There's always things going on. Maybe what's holding you back is you feel like you need to know the Bible better. So as soon as I really know the Bible better, as soon as I got a really good grip, you know, then I feel like I would be prepared and adequate to serve the Lord. I have been a pastor for years, and I've been a Christian for decades, and I still don't feel like I've got a good enough handle on the Bible. All I'm saying is this, is that you may never feel like you are totally equipped or totally ready or totally free enough to follow the Lord like maybe He wants you to follow after Him. But even if needing to know more of the Bible is something that is on your heart, we can meet that need for you, I want you to know. We have a class every Monday night, Foundations in Truth, that is specifically designed for those that feel like they need to know more of the foundations of what Christianity is all about. On Tuesday nights, we have the Equip class that is specifically designed to prepare people to be involved in ministries of the church. We want to equip you if that is what is holding you back. Bottom line, though, is this, is that we need to understand that when Jesus gives the call, follow me, we can't say, I want to, but later. I want you to notice in particular what this man had said. Again, the second part of verse 59. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. There's two words I want you to notice. And if you got your own Bible, you might want to even circle them. The words, me first. See, ultimately, that was this man's problem. Is that he wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to do his things first. Jesus, I have other things that need to happen first. Me first. So when Jesus responded, let the dead bury their own dead, you go and preach the kingdom of God. It was a way of saying this, don't sidestep the call that I'm placing upon your life. I wonder if you've been sidestepping that call. Maybe the Lord has been tugging on you. And up to now, you've had reasons why now's not a good time. For this young man, Jesus said, follow. And when he came up with a reason why now's not a good time, Jesus dismissed that excuse. And he called him to follow. Then we come to the third young man who Jesus was going to call to separate himself from the things that held him back. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this man, like the first one, is the one that approached Jesus with an expression to follow after him. And again, we can't doubt his sincerity, probably really felt like he was genuine in his desire to follow after the Lord. But he does express this. He wanted a chance to go back and say goodbye to his family. Now that sounds like a completely legitimate thing to do. Who would not, if they were going to go away to do something for the kingdom of God, would not want the opportunity to say goodbye to their parents or, you know, to their family? Seems legitimate. Again, in Middle Eastern culture, goodbyes were pretty long. Okay, it was not like, let me run home. I'll be back in a half an hour. I'm just going to, hug my family, let them know I'm going to be gone for a while, and I'll be right back. In fact, there's some instances in the Old Testament where we find those that were going to be leaving and yet were compelled by family members to stay a little while longer, were not just staying for a few more hours or even a few more days. Usually it was weeks before they were actually able to leave. But that being a side note, I think maybe what is happening more is this, is that Jesus is going to put his finger on a problem that this man had. And that was this, is that he had a very strong pull backward to things that were in his life that he felt very connected to. Might have been very similar to, if you remember the story in the book of Genesis about Lot and his wife and family. When God had sent angels to the city of Sodom because he was about to bring judgment upon those cities because of the wickedness that was there. Lot and his family lived there, and so the angels went to him and said, "Hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. You guys need to get out of here. You guys need to get out of here now. So get your wife, get your kids, get their spouses, and you guys need to go. And don't even look back. Don't even turn back. When God begins to judge this place, you just set your eyes ahead and you just keep on going to get out of here." And that's what they began to do. But if you remember the story, it says that Lot's wife, as God's judgment began to come down on Sodom and Gomorrah, she turned back to look. And what happened? You guys know the story. She was turned into a pillar of salt. But why is it that she felt compelled to look back? Why even was it something that the angels put a request on them that they would not look back? In her case, no doubt it was because she had very strong ties to the city of Sodom. That is where her heart was. So to be running away, she was running away from the things that her heart was connected to. There was a strong draw back to that place. And so she turned to look when in fact she should have been only looking to where God was leading her. And because of that, God's judgment came down upon her. I think that this man in this story is facing the same dilemma. "Jesus, I know that it's important to follow you, and that's my full intent, but..." And the heart was being pulled back to other things. There were other things that were gripping his heart. In fact, Jesus brings up Lot's wife in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17, when he said, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it." I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you let your life go, you will save it. And this man was desiring to follow Jesus, but Jesus had to explain that if you're going to follow after me, your heart can't be back where you used to be. It can't be in the old life. Your heart has to be with me. So in these three instances, what we read about is three men, all with a desire to follow after Jesus, but Jesus having to explain to them that to follow after me is a call to sacrifice. It is a call to service. And it is even a call to separate yourself from some things that might draw you in a different direction. Now again, I want to reiterate that what Jesus is explaining here is not how to become a Christian. He's not saying, here's the list of things that you have to do if you want to become a Christian. Because becoming a Christian is easy. It's all of what Jesus did, not what you have to do. Becoming a Christian is just putting your trust in the one who did it all for you. He gave his life upon that cross that we might be forgiven of our sins, and he just calls us to believe and receive that. But once we have done that, we are called to a life of following after him. And that does involve sacrifice. And that does involve suffering. And that does involve hardship, self-denial, tribulation, persecution, and many of the other things that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. And we might ask ourselves, well, then why would anybody want to follow him if that's the cost? Let me give you an illustration. There was an airline that was flying over the ocean on a trip, when suddenly the pilot called the two flight attendants to the front of the plane because he had some information he wanted to communicate to them in private. When they got there to the front, he said, "I have some good news and I have some bad news. The bad news is this, is that since we took off, we've had a fuel leak that I did not realize, but now we are so far out over the ocean, we don't have enough fuel to get to, back to land. This plane is going to go down. But the good news is this. This particular plane is equipped with enough parachutes for every passenger on board. So I want you to go back to the passengers and give them each one of these parachutes and tell them to be ready. Because when we are on fumes, I'm going to depressurize the cabin. You're going to need to open up the doors and they need to be ready to jump. We're going to have rescue workers in boats in the water to pluck them up as soon as they land. And so those two flight attendants went back. One started from the front of the cabin, the other from the rear. The one in the front explained to the people in the front, "Listen, we are in serious danger. This plane is going to go down. But we have parachutes for every single one of you. You need to put this on right now and be ready, because when the captain tells us it's time, we're going to have to jump. But this will save your life." Now, the flight attendant in the back of the plane didn't want to startle the passengers, and so she told them something a little bit different. She said, "Hey, listen, we have a gift for you. It is this cool backpack. All of you are going to have one of these backpacks, and we just ask that you would put this backpack on because it's going to make the rest of your flight much more enjoyable." And so they thought, well, it is kind of a cool-looking backpack. Sure, I'll give it a try if you say this is going to make it better. So they all put on those backpacks. From the back of the plane all the way to the front, everyone had that parachute on. The thing was is that within a matter of minutes, those that were on the back of the plane began realizing that this backpack isn't making my flight any more comfortable at all. In fact, it's irritating. I can't sit back on my seat. It's digging into my back. I'm having to lean forward. This isn't comfortable at all. She did not tell me the truth. I don't want this thing. And one by one, they began to take off the backpacks and throw them down to the ground. Suddenly, the pilot came on the intercom. "Okay, now it's time." And the doors flung open, and everybody in the front did not take off their backpack. As uncomfortable as they were wearing it, they knew that this was the only thing that was going to save their life. And so they were able to jump to safety. Those in the back were scrambling so long to get that backpack back on their back that it was too late. And they perished. But it all really came down to the fact that they were given false information. You see, all along they thought that the backpack was going to make their life better, make their flight a little bit more enjoyable. Where those in the front realized that as uncomfortable as this thing is going to save my life. In John chapter 6, there's the story of Jesus spending a day with the multitudes. During that day, Jesus said a lot of hard things, a lot of very challenging things to that crowd. By the time you get near the end of the chapter, I think it's right around verse 60 or so, the crowd, by the end of the day, many of them said, "This is getting too hard." And they turned back from following after Jesus and followed him no more. Jesus then turned to his 12 disciples. And he said, "Are you going to leave me too? Are you going to decide to walk away?" Peter spoke up. "Jesus, where would we go? Only you have the words of everlasting life." See, Peter heard the same uncomfortable words that everybody else heard. But what he knew was this. He was not going to find life anywhere else. He was not going to find forgiveness anywhere else. He was not going to find eternity anywhere else but in Jesus and Jesus alone. And as hard as the things that Jesus said at times, those were things that he was going to trust in and believe. Why? Because there was no other way. And so is the message that we all need to understand. Maybe your walk with the Lord has been really, really hard lately. And maybe to some degree, when you first gave your life to Christ, you figured all of these problems weren't part of the package. Maybe it was explained to you in a way that made it sound really easy. Give your life to Jesus, everything's smooth. And you found that that's not the truth. I want you to know this, Jesus never said it would be. But He offers life. And as uncomfortable sometimes as following Jesus can be, where else are we going to go? There is no other answer. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's why we keep the parachute on, as uncomfortable as it could be. Years ago, particularly at Billy Graham Crusades, a song was sung at the very end of each night. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. It is a call to sacrifice. It is a call to service. It is a call to separate ourselves from things that would get in the way. But is it worth it? Amen. Let's pray.